Good morning, Frantown Church. Have any of you ever wondered how to say thank you in a way that conveys what's really in your heart? Well, I'm having that dilemma right now, because last year, or maybe better said, last month, I took an ambulance ride that I don't even remember. And I heard that the church was praying for me when I finally came back to from wherever I was. But I wasn't aware of anything. That the church was praying for me. And I don't have the proper way. I don't feel I have the proper way to thank you, this church, for your prayers. Except to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This morning, I've entitled my message, Life's Most Important Question. And I can say to you that if you can think of a question that's more important, I'd like to hear it. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we are in your presence. And Lord, that is very, very important to me. We are in your presence. We know, Lord, that you are everywhere all the time, but we are in your presence in a very special way this morning. So be with this service, Lord. Bless everyone that is here. Lord, we ask that you will show yourself that you are here to each one who is here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. For some 6,000 years, the generations of humanity have come and they have gone. And very few of those millions of people who passed through this world are still in our memories. Very few of them. Most of us don't even remember one of our great-grandfathers. Those people have disappeared. And the one thing that we can say for sure about each one of them is that every last one of them, their eternal destinies are sealed. I don't know how often we think about things like that. Their eternal destinies are sealed. Every last one of them has either accepted God's plan to be saved or they have rejected it. And their destinies are sealed forever. I know it's a very sobering thought. Whatever choice they made regarding God's salvation, that choice is forever settled. Wow. And today you and I are the ones that are upon this world scene. And today, and every day that we live, we are determining and settling our eternal destinies. You and I can still change, by the way. We can still change our destinies. But we don't have a lot of time, folks. And it's later than it's ever been. The coming of Jesus is closer than it has ever been. It has never been close to his second coming. Never been this close. We don't know when it will happen. But we don't know how long we'll live either. There are many things against those who don't have God in their lives. Many things against them. I want to give you just two this morning. Two things are standing between anybody who doesn't have God. No, let me say that again. There are many things that are standing between anyone who doesn't have God in their hearts and oblivion. But I want to just give you a little sample of two of those things. And one of them is, the first one is about 6 inches of topsoil. And the other one is rain. If either one of By the way, they don't both have to fail. If either one of them was to fail, I'll let you fill in the blank. It is a privilege to be alive. It's a privilege to be alive. We need to be thankful to God for the privilege that He has given us of life. But we need to also recognize that with that tremendous privilege come tremendous responsibilities. Life on earth can be very dear. And it can have a very special significance to each one of us if we will properly answer life's most important question. I don't believe that God separated time into segments just so we would know. Well, let me name some of the segments, such as day, week, month, and year. And I don't believe that God separated time into those segments just so that we would know when to get up, when to go to work, when to celebrate a birthday, or when to turn the leaf over on the calendar. I believe, and I'm convinced, that one of the reasons that God separated time into segments was to help us in relating to Him. To help us in relating to Him. And I believe the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is all that we need to show us that. And every new segment of time, as it comes to us, brings us a brand new opportunity to relate to our God in a better way, to either start relating to our God or to make improvements on the way that we relate to Him. Life's most important question has been asked in a variety of ways. We will only consider a couple of them today. Life's most important question was not coined by a Christian. And that's amazing to me. Life's most important question was not phrased by a Christian. It was not phrased by a follower of Jesus. It was asked of the insane mob by the weak, cowardly, vacillating Pilate. And we find it recorded in the Gospels. We will read it this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 22. And there it says that the Pilate asked the mob, when they chose Barabbas instead of Jesus, Pilate asked the mob, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? And Pilate's question, asked some 2,000 years ago, comes down through the centuries, ringing through the centuries and echoing through the centuries. And it comes down to this very hour of January 20th, 2018. And it comes to each one of us with the equal power that it had when Pilate first asked it. What shall I do then with Jesus? What shall I do then with Jesus? And there are only two answers to life's most important question. Only two answers to life's most important question. And you and I can choose either answer that we want to. But we will choose one, or we automatically choose the other. We don't have a choice about choosing. We only have a choice about which one to choose. And we will all, and we must all, answer the question. We will answer it. One way to put it is we will either crown Him King of our lives or we will crucify Him. Let us go back to the scripture one more time and read the question one more time. This time from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 27, verse 22. And Mark put it this way, and Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? It's the same question. But we also want to read the answer that the mob gave. And as I read in the Gospel of Mark, and all said to him, listen to that, all of them, all said to him, crucify him. And they did. All said to him, crucify him. Only two answers, folks. Crown him or crucify him. Which one will we choose? And we will choose one, or we will choose the other. There is no in-between, and there's no sidestepping it. We will choose one. You and I can answer life's most important question with our vocal cords. But if the actions of our lives do not correspond with our words, then our vocal cords are prevaricating. They're not telling the truth. But in absolutely every single individual, the true answer that we will give will not be with our mouths, not the one we give with our mouths. It will be the one that we give by the way that we live. In John 3:16, we're all familiar with that text. In John 3:16, Jesus tried to make it easier for us to choose the right answer by the way he stated his phrase there. And I'm going to repeat it for you this morning. And I want you to listen for the results of the only two way we can answer life's most important question. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten choice, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, listen, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there we have the results of the only two choices that there are, either perish or have everlasting life. Only two choices. By choosing one, we will die forever. And by choosing the other one, we will live forever. And there are only those two possible choices. It's a no-brainer. It really is a no-brainer, folks. There should never even be any hesitation whatsoever. It's a matter of life and death. Serving as an elder in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for these many years, I have been forced to be involved in situations which I'd rather not even have heard of. And I've had occasion to wonder. I have had occasion to wonder why so many people in the church have made the right choice with their mouths, but lived entirely the opposite. And I'm talking about cases where the church was forced to disfellowship an individual, or sometimes two and sometimes three. And the only reason I'm telling you all this is because this is serious business. I wish I had the pastor smile. I wish I could get up here, Aaron, and smile like your husband, but I can't. I just don't have that smile. And besides, today I probably wouldn't smile too much because I think this is very serious business. There are people who say they love Jesus, but their actions don't show it. And I am convinced that many, if not all, of those Seventh-day Adventists who don't make it into the kingdom of God will fall into that category. I am convinced of that. The question, what shall I do then with Jesus? If it is the most important question we can ask, then maybe some people don't take it seriously. I don't know. I don't know where it's at. When our oldest daughter, when our oldest daughter's sons were small, they lived, and they still live, in Lincoln, Nebraska. Marianne and I, after we retired, used to spend a lot of time in Lincoln, Nebraska, because Our children like to travel the world. And grandma and grandpa would come and take care of the boys. And the boys were very involved. They did all kinds of things, and we ran them here and ran them there. But we always took the boys to the big church in Lincoln, Nebraska, the College View Church. But on this particular Sabbath, I, for some reason, was the only one that could go to church, and I don't remember the reason. It's not important. Now, I had passed by this little Hispanic Seventh-day Adventist church many times. I knew where it was. And so on this Sabbath, when I was the only one going to church, I decided I'm going to go see what they're about. And so I went. And that is where I heard this interesting proposition. And I don't think it's something that only happened in that little Hispanic church in Lincoln, Nebraska, so maybe you've heard it before. But the proposition was this. If someone was to walk up to you and offer you $1 million, would you take it? And I still remember very well the pastor saying, wait a minute, don't answer it yet. Wait until you hear the conditions. Wait until you hear the conditions. And the conditions are only two. Only two. And by the way, we're studying about mammon this quarter. and so this might fit in. The conditions are only two. The first one is, you will take the $1 million and you will spend it all in 1 year. Spend every penny in 1 year. That's the first condition. And in case you're interested, let me see, I wrote it down somewhere. In case you're interested, that comes out to about $274,000 every day. It might be fun at first, but I think it would become the worst job of my life trying to spend $274,000 every single day eventually. I don't know that. I'll never find out, by the way. The second condition is that at the end of that year, you will climb all the way to the very top of the Empire State Building, and you will jump off the side. Now will you accept the proposition? It would be a great year if spending money is what you live for. But anyway, I'm not even going to ask you how you would respond. I'm not going to ask you how you... I'm just going to tell you that what the devil orders humanity is not even as good as that proposition. He says to people, the devil says to people, Satan says to people, I will give you 72 years or whatever the life expectancy happens to be when he approaches somebody. I will give you 72 years and you can spend it doing whatever you like. You can do whatever you want to. You can do what your heart desires. You can have all the fun and all the enjoyment that you can stand. But you must cram it all into those 72 years. And then at the end of the 72 years, you will burn. Now I have to tell you that the devil's proposition is not even as good as the first example. First, in the first place, the devil doesn't have 72 years to give you. He doesn't even have 1 day to give you. And secondly, he is a master at making promises. And he can promise you anything you want to hear. I want to assure you this morning that the things that he can give you and that the things that he wants to give you, you don't want. You don't want those things. And yes, the majority of the people who have walked upon this planet, now and always, have accepted his proposition. They have accepted his proposition. Why? Well, one reason is they have not properly answered life's most important question. That's one answer. I believe that the great majority haven't even seriously asked themselves the question. And perhaps some of us haven't asked ourselves the question. Our world, my friends, is full of religious people. Anywhere you go, you can find religious people. Our world is not lacking for religious people. What our world is lacking in is seriously committed Christians. That's what this world is lacking in. So let us ask the question again, this time in the vernacular of Mark 8:36 and 37. And by the way, this was our scripture reading. In Mark, the question is put this way: for what will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's really what it amounts to. What we choose will determine the end result of our soul. What Jesus is clearly saying here is, even if you were to gain the whole world, even if you were to gain the whole world, which none of us will, it still would not be worth exchanging it for an eternity with me. That's what Jesus is saying. And it won't be. It wouldn't be. It won't be. We have a friend in Green River, Wyoming, who used to have his own band when he was out in the world. Mary Ann were, if you were to ask them, we brought him into the church. We didn't. We only helped. It was the Holy Spirit and C.D. Brooks through tapes that brought him in. That's who brought him in. But they would tell you we did. He sings a song that I'm sure all of you have heard. The song's title is, "It Will Be Worth It All." And the gist of the song is that when we get to heaven and look back at the life that we lived on planet Earth, and we remember all that we went through for the sake of Jesus, and we remember what we had to give up, and we remember what we had to suffer so that we could stay true to God, it still will be worth it all. It will be more than worth it all. But in order to get there, folks, we have to properly answer life's most important question. One night, some 2,000 years ago, the great apostle Peter stood warming himself by a fire. You remember the story. A young maiden accused him of being something that at that moment he wasn't. She accused him of being a follower of Jesus. She stood right there in front of everybody, pointed his finger right at him, and said, "You are a follower of Jesus." Excuse me. And Peter started cursing and swearing. And he went so far as to even deny that he knew the Lord of life. And you remember the story. Right in the middle of his denial, he happened to look right into the eyes of Jesus. And it broke his heart. You see, the look on Jesus' face was not one of condemnation and anger. It was not a look of resentment. It was more a look of sorrow and disappointment, a look of pity and love. No wonder Peter's heart was broken. And as he stood there transfixed, looking into the eyes of Jesus, he saw the pale, suffering face. He saw the quivering lips stained with sweat and blood and convulsed in pain. And he watched as cruel hands pushed him around. And he saw them raise their hands and strike him. And he watched as they pulled out his beard with savage yanks. And he watched them clear their dirty throats and spit right in his face. And they beat the kingly head, and the crown of thorns made the blood flow. But you know what? Peter was looking into the eyes of Jesus, and before he took his eyes off the eyes of Jesus, he realized beyond all doubt that he was the one that has struck the hardest blow on the body of Jesus that night. He was the one. And Peter ran. He ran down the street and out the city gates and up to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had poured out his blood through his pores. Sweated out his blood through his pores, I just better said. For Peter and for each one of us, even for me. And his heart was broken because he knew that he had done this to his very best friend. And Peter wished that he could die. But he lived. But he did something more important than live. He answered life's most important question the proper way. And he found repentance and he found forgiveness. And when he stood before the thousands of people after Pentecost and invited them to come to Christ, he knew experientially what he was talking about. Seventh-day Adventists know what the future holds. We know what the future holds. We just don't know when it's going to happen. But we know that it's almost time for the angel of mercy to take his flight, to leave and never return. And when that happens, probation will be sealed. And not only the people of the past, but each one of us will have sealed our eternal destiny. Each one of us, when that happens, each one of us will have sealed our eternal destiny. The door of probation will close forever. We know that we are close to the moment when time will swing on its hinges and become eternity. We know we're living when soon a small black cloud will appear in the eastern sky, and Jesus himself will come back to the planet that once crucified him. We know that before too long, the graves will be opened and those who sleep in Jesus, our loved ones, and all those who died in past generations who answered life's most important question correctly will come back to life. Conquerors over death by the blood of the Lamb. We know that soon the seven last plagues will be poured out. The question that really matters this morning is, have you and I answered life's most important question correctly? The reason why even some Seventh-day Adventists will be lost will be because they failed to answer life's most important question correctly. What shall I then do with Jesus? The reason they will be lost is because they didn't put Jesus in his proper place in their lives. Jesus needs to be number one in our lives. Number one. Number two will not do, folks. He needs to be ahead of our spouses even. Even our children. And definitely first, ahead of our jobs, our houses, our money, our everything, that anything that we call ours. Jesus needs to be number one. If we don't crown him king, we will crucify him anew. If we don't crown him king, we will crucify him anew. So let me talk to each one of you individually, as if though you were the only person who was here this morning. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? There are only two answers. The Jewish nation chose to crucify him, and they lost their national identity as the children of God. And if you and I choose also to crucify him, we too will lose our identity as children of God. When you and I neglect or reject or deny or sin against Jesus, we are doing exactly the same thing that Peter did. We're handing him the same kind of blow that Peter did. But folks, the good news is that when you and I feel the same kind of sorrow for our sins as Peter felt for his, and when we confess them to our Savior, we too will receive the same gifts that he received, repentance and forgiveness. And we too will be filled with a desire to tell the world about him. And maybe even more specially, we will be filled with a desire to be in his, to live in his presence and to have his power in a way that we will no longer disappoint him. That is how lives are changed, and that is how victory is experienced in the lives of Christians. But Jesus must have the preeminence in our lives. He must be number one. In closing, I want to tell you that I am praying for each one of you that you will have the experience of Peter. Not his denying experience, his repentance experience. And when we do, by the grace of God, we too will have something to share with the world. And we too will know what we're talking about experientially. And that word is important. We need to be able to know Jesus experientially the way that the great men of the Word of God did. But we will do that only if we correctly answer life's most important question. And in closing, I want to say, I want to wish for each and every one of you a very spiritually prosperous 2018. What will you do with Jesus? Heavenly Father, as we close this service today, we want to thank you for everything you have done for us. And Lord, we realize that there are things we must do for you. We pray that that in your power and in your strength, we will do what you require of each one of us. And may our lives be worthy of the great sacrifice that you made for us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.